Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 22nd, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in the past. We thank you for the strength that you give us each day, and for the knowledge that you impart as we study your word from day to day. We ask that you would continue to teach us so that we might learn and become that which you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we have reached the second chapter of the book of Zechariah, and we begin at verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, all of flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Prophets and Kings, page 599, beginning at paragraph 2, says this. It was still the Lord's purpose, as he had been from the beginning, that his people should be a praise in the earth to the glory of his name. During the long years of their exile, he had given them many opportunities to return to their allegiance to him. Some had chosen to listen and to learn. Some had found salvation in the midst of affliction. Many of these were to be numbered among the remnant that should return. They were likened by inspiration to the highest branch of the high cedar, which was to be planted upon an high mountain and eminent in the mountain of the height of Israel. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 and 23. It was those whose spirit God had raised who had returned unto the decree of Cyrus. But God ceased not to plead with those who voluntarily remained in the land of their exile, and through manifold agencies he made it possible for them also to return. The large number, however, of those who failed to respond to the decree of Cyrus remained unimpressible to later influences. And even when Zechariah warned them to flee from Babylon without further delay, they did not heed the invitation. Meanwhile, conditions in the Medo-Persian realm were rapidly changing. Darius Heptasis, under whose reign the Jews had been shown marked favor, was succeeded by Xerxes the Great. It was during his reign that those of the Jews who had failed of heeding the message to flee were called upon to face a terrible crisis. Having refused to take advantage of the way of escape God had provided, now they were brought face to face with death. Through Haman the Haggagite, an unscrupulous man high in authority in Medo-Persia, Satan worked at this time to counterwork the purposes of God. Haman cherished bitter malice against Mordecai, a Jew. Mordecai had done Haman no harm, but had simply refused to show him worshipful reverence. Scorning to lay hands on Mordecai alone, Haman plotted to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Esther 3 and verse 6. Misled by the false statements of Haman, Xerxes was induced to issue a decree providing for the massacre of all the Jews, scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the Medo-Persian kingdom. A certain day was appointed on which the Jews were to be destroyed and their property confiscated. Little did the king realize the far-reaching results that would have accompanied the complete carrying out of this decree. Satan himself, the hidden instigator of the scheme, was trying to rid the earth of those who preserved the knowledge of the true God. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. The decree of the Medes and Persians could not be revoked. Apparently, there was no hope. All the Israelites were doomed to destruction. But the plots of the enemy were defeated by a power that reigns among the children of men. In the providence of God, Esther, a Jewess who feared the Most High, had been made queen of Medo-Persia kingdom. Mordecai was a near relative of hers. In their extremity, they decided to appeal to Xerxes in behalf of their people. Esther was to venture into his presence as an intercessor. "Who knoweth," says Mordecai, "whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The crisis that Esther faced demanded quick, earnest action, and both she and Mordecai realized that unless God should work mightily in their behalf, their own efforts would be unavailing. So Esther took time for communion with God, the source of her strength. "Go," she directed Mordecai, "gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days nor 3 nights. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." The events that followed in rapid succession, the appearance of Esther before the king, the marked favor shown her, the banquets of the king and the queen, with Haman as the only guest, the troubled sleep of the king, the public honor shown Mordecai, and the humiliation and fall of Haman upon the discovery of his wicked plot, all these are parts of a familiar story. God wrought marvelously for his penitent people, and a counter decree issued by the king, allowing them to fight for their lives, was rapidly communicated to every part of the realm by mounted couriers, who were hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Esther 8 verses 14 and 17. On the day appointed for the destruction, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. Angels that excel in strength had been commissioned by God to protect his people while they stood for their lives. Mordecai was given the position of honor formerly occupied by Haman. He was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, and he sought to promote the welfare of Israel. Thus did God bring his chosen people once more into favor at the Medo-Persian court, making possible the carrying out of his purpose to restore them to their own land. But it was not until several years later, in the 7th year of Artaxerxes I, the successor of Xerxes the Great, that any considerable number returned to Jerusalem under Ezra. The trying experiences that came to God's people in the days of Esther were not peculiar to that age alone. The Revelator, looking down the ages to the close of time, has declared the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Some who today are living on the earth will see these words fulfilled. The same spirit that in ages past led men to persecute the true church will in the future lead to the pursuance of a similar course towards those who maintain their loyalty to God. Even now, preparations are being made for this last great conflict. The decree that will finally go forth against the remnant people of God will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews. Today, the enemies of the true church see in the little company of Sabbath keeping a Mordecai at the gate. The reverence of God's people for his law is a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord and are trampling on his Sabbath. Satan will arouse indignation against the minority who refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. Persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. With voice and pen, by boast, threats, and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. By false representations and angry appeals, men will stir up the passions of the people. Not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath, they will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for Sunday laws. But those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates a precept of the Decalogue. On this battlefield will be fought the last great conflict in the controversy between truth and error. And we are not left in doubt as to the issue. Today, as in the days of Esther and Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. Review and Herald, March the 14th, 1912, beginning at paragraph 1, continues this way. Troublous times are right upon us. The fulfilling of the signs of the times gives evidence that the day of the Lord is near at hand. The daily papers are full of indications of a terrible conflict in the future. Bold robberies are of frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men and women and little children. All these things testify that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The doctrine that men are released from the obedience to God's requirements has weakened the force of moral obligation and opened the floodgates of iniquity upon the world. Lawlessness and dissipation and corruption are sweeping upon us like an overwhelming tide. In the family, Satan is at work. His banner waves even in professedly Christian households. There is envy, evil surmising, hypocrisy, strife, betrayal of sacred trust, indulgence of lust. The whole system of religious principles and doctrines, which should form the foundation and framework of social life, seem to be a tottering mass, ready to fall to ruin. Courts of justice are corrupt. Rulers are actuated by a desire for gain and love of sensual pleasure. Intemperance has beclouded the faculties of many so that Satan has almost complete control of them. Jurists are perverted, bribed, deluded. Drunkenness and revelry, passion, envy, dishonesty of every sort are represented among those who administer the laws. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Men are rushing on in the mad race for gain and selfish indulgence as if there were no God, no heaven, and no hereafter. The scriptures describe the condition of the world just before Christ's second coming. The apostle James pictures the greed and oppression that will prevail. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." This is a picture of what exists today. Be every species of oppression and extortion, men are piling up colossal fortunes while the cries of starving humanity are coming up before God. in accidents and calamities by land and by sea, in great conflagrations, in fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place, in a thousand forms. Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. The visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. The crisis is stealing gradually upon us. The sun shines in the heavens, passing over its usual round, and the heavens still declare the glory of God. Men are still eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling against one another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers are still crowding to theaters, horse races, gambling hells. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all his agencies to work, that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended, and the door of mercy be forever shut. The time is right upon us when there will be sorrow that no human balm can heal. Sentinel engines are now retaining the four winds, that they should not blow till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. But when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there will be a scene of strife such as no pen can picture. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open before us, and we shall need an experience which many are too indolent to obtain. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that trial, every man must stand for himself before God. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold, some sinful desire to cherish, by means of which his temptation asserts their power. But Christ declared of himself, "The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He has kept his Father's commandments, and there is no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who will stand in the time of trouble. Again, we have been shown the difficulty of the time to come, the horrors that are not very distant in the future. But we have also been assured that if we stand with God, he will stand with us, and we will pass through victoriously, for the enemy will not be able to destroy or touch us if we indeed trust in our Lord and Savior. Today there is much we have to thank God for. Today there are opportunities that have been made available to us so that we might ask for forgiveness and that our lives might be made right with God. Why not do that today? Why not ask him to forgive? Why not ask him to strengthen? Why not ask him to restore so that we might be indeed the kind of people that he would have us be, and that our children might be set a proper example so that we might walk according to the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do. We thank you for the warnings that you give. We thank you for the opportunities that you make available. And today, as we have studied your word, we ask that you would continue to give us the strength that is so necessary so that we might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 22nd, 2019.